Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be for good pleasure in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of God. What are the requirements to be a Christian or a true member of the new church? There are just two things we must do. First, approach the Lord alone as our God, and at the same time, second, actually repent of evil works. Given these two essentials, there is room for tremendous variety in the Lord's new church, represented by the seven churches. The seven churches to whom John wrote letters from the Lord represent everyone in the Christian world who has any religion, out of whom the new church can be formed. Non-Christians are also called to the new church, but a new church begins with the good remnants of the former church. The Lord is speaking to all Christians, calling all of us to the new church. By the new church, we don't mean an organization, but a frame of mind and a way of life that is truly following the Lord. Each of the seven churches represents a state of mind that can receive the Lord. Each sees the Lord differently. Each has its strengths and weaknesses. The Lord alone knows everyone's states and works. He praises our strengths. He warns us of our weaknesses, and he promises happiness to those who overcome their shortcomings. No matter what our weaknesses may be, the Lord is with us if we have any religion, so all of us can overcome them. Ephesus represents people who have got into a state in which they are interested in truths, but are not as interested in a good life. They see the Lord with seven stars in his right hand, walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The stars represent the knowledges of the truth, which are like points of light in our minds. That's what these people especially want from the Lord, true concepts of good and truth. The stars are in the Lord's right hand because it is only by the Lord's power that we can rightly understand anything, and especially his word. The lampstands represent enlightenment. The Lord walks in the midst of them because he is the light of the world. In fact, John does not mention lamps, but only lampstands, because the Lord is the only source of light. The Lord praises the Ephesians' patient, persevering study of the word and their zealous scrutiny of the things that are called good and true in the church, but are not. I know your works, and your labor, and your persistence, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have examined those who say they are apostles, or true teachers, and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered, and you have persistence, and you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. The strength of this state is that they care about understanding the word rightly. They read and study for themselves and for others. They don't just accept whatever is commonly said and understood in the church or in the world around them, but they examine the common attitudes. They scrutinize the reasoning and the evidence and sort out what is false from what is true. The new church needs this characteristic. The writings say, the new church is a church from the Word and in accordance with its understanding of the Word. In connection with the golden lampstands, we read, gold stands for good, and every church is a church by virtue of the good that is formed by means of truths. When our motive in an action is to obey something we have learned from the Word, then we are really acting from the Lord and for him. And on the other hand, commonly accepted falsities can be very hurtful. Think of the confusion about marriage these days. Zeal for the truth is the strength of the Ephesus state, a strength we really need. But the Lord warns the Ephesians that they have left their first charity. They have become so intent on correctness of doctrine that they no longer regard the good of life as the most important thing. If we love truths more than a good life, we won't really see the truth in the Word, because the whole point of the Word is to teach us a good life. The Lord said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." People who love truths more than life can have great knowledge and many facts at their disposal, but they don't really see the truth. And actually, they don't even love the truth. They love truths for the sake of their reputation, for argument, and for being right, and even for controlling others rather than helping them, which is what the truth is really for, to help others. Every church in the beginning regards the good of life as most important and regards doctrine as being for the sake of life. But if a church turns away from the Lord, it begins to put its truths and doctrines first in importance. In the end, if it continues down this path, it comes to regard the life of charity as of no importance at all. At that stage, the church is no longer interested in truth, but only in its own dogma and traditions. Enlightenment fades away to nothing, though they may still believe themselves to be brilliant. So the Lord warned, "I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." But it is not necessary for a church to fall away like this. We can remember our first love and repent and do the first works. Everyone in the beginning of regeneration has a tendency to put truths first. The Lord inspires us with love from the time we are very little. But as adults, we are concerned to see for ourselves what is true. Truths are the means by which we grow into a true love for our neighbors as adults. Truths teach us what we must do and what we must not do. They show us the ideal and the ways to reach for true love. So truths become very important to us in the early stage of regeneration called reformation. But in this stage, we are like unripe fruit, sour in our scrutiny and criticism of others, rather tough and stringy in our unwillingness to serve others. Nevertheless, the Lord commends this state, "But this you have, that you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." The works of the Nicolaitans means claiming credit for our good deeds. We know that it is wrong for others and for ourselves to claim credit for our good works, and we even hate that quality that is often showing off and boasting. And yet, for a long time, people like ourselves cannot get up for doing what is good without external rewards and a sense of deserving compliments and praise. So we battle with ourselves, and we feel our motives are very selfish, which they are. But at least we are trying to do what is right and wishing for less selfish motives. The Lord assures us that if we keep trying, we will gradually mature, like ripening fruit. Our life will slowly become sweeter and more productive of what is really good. We will learn to keep ego and selfishness from souring our relationships so we can really be close to others and serve them. As our higher mind is opened with charity, we begin to see the truth in its own light, and the Lord is able to give us times when we simply enjoy doing something useful without thought of reward. We feel grateful to Him for the opportunity and gift of being useful. This regenerate wisdom of life is the blessing promised to the Church of Ephesus. "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of God." The tree of life is the Lord. He promises that his unselfish love can come to be in the midst of all the things we have learned from the Word. What a beautiful thing that love to the Lord and love toward our neighbors may become the center of our lives. Then all the things we know and believe are arranged around the Lord and dedicated to the fruitful life that he provides for us. How can we overcome our tendency to put doctrine first and charity last? Our inclination to be right instead of to be kind and patient. Not by giving up reading the Word. The Lord gives us his Word to help us change and grow, to inspire us with the goal and give us the tools and the weapons we need. The Word will lead us to scrutinize our own lives and attitudes rather than other people's errors and problems. The Word helps us to search out areas in our life in which we have left our first love. And then the Word guides us to repent and do the first works, even while there is still no external reward in it for us. The way we can come to enjoy doing what is right and do it spontaneously is simply by removing the selfish and worldly things in our behavior that stand in the way. Repentance, changing our ways of life according to the Lord's Word, is the Christian religion itself. And the whole of the Word is given to help us purify our lives so that we may become truly useful and happy. The Lord has opened up for us a wonderful treasury of truths in the word of his second coming. Through the writings, he has revealed the beautiful things he has stored up in the Old and New Testaments. The more we study the word, the more wonderful and precious things we're going to find. And the reason these truths are so precious is that every single one is designed by the Lord to make our lives and the lives of those around us more fruitful and happy forever. For the Lord says, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden of God." Amen. And now to the one only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.